Brother Rob. Good morning, my beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before us, brethren and sisters, on the table, the representation of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light, brethren and sisters, that has been planned by our loving Heavenly Father, the luminary that has been looked forward to by all people from the age of ages, from the beginning of the ages. As we've sung, a light for all succeeding years, a lamp in this degenerate age. Turning to the scriptures, brothers and sisters, we see that we indeed also ought to be the type of this luminary. We should have within us the characteristics of Christ that shine forth. Reading from Philippians and the second chapter, he exhorts us to do all things without murmuring and without disputing, to be blameless, harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, it was the Ecclesia of God, brothers and sisters, down through the ages, who ought to have been luminaries to the world around them. God drew a people out of the nations, even Israel, and set them forward to be a light unto the world. But he spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 19. He said to them, ye have seen what I did unto you, what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar people unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And he said, as we read in the Apocalypse in chapter 5, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is, brethren and sisters, our charter. Our charter to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We get that charter from he who was the great light of the world, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And taking our readings, we turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. And we read that for a reason, brethren and sisters, because we have followed the ecclesia of the Lord right down as far back as those times. We remember the children of Israel called out of the wilderness. We remember how under Joshua they went into the land. And we remember in Samuel that they desired a king to be like the other nations about them. Brothers and sisters, we know that Samuel was told by God that they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should rule over them. Nevertheless, God prepared a king to sit upon the throne, a light for all succeeding years, a lamp in this degenerate age, one who should be the luminary to the nation about them. And as the kings rose and fall, and Israel reached its zenith, brethren and sisters, we become excited as we follow our reading and see Israel under Solomon. A glorious kingdom, a wonderful kingdom, where gold was the vessel of the day, when silver was as stones of the earth. Israel rose in its power. And we rejoice then as we looked at 1 Kings chapter 11 or 1 Kings chapter 10 and see Israel come to its wonderful zenith. And we see the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold, besides the merchantmen that came in year by year. The interesting thing is, if we turn back to Samuel just for a moment, we can relate to some of the things that the people suffered during that particular period of the reign. In 1 Samuel and chapter 8, the warning was to the people of what would happen to them if they desired a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, let me get to it. The children of Israel were warned of these things. Reading from verse 11. He said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and horsemen, and some to run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over thousands. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, cooks and bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and the best of them and give unto his servants. Verse 15, he will take a tenth of your seed of the vineyards and give to the officers. He will take your men servants and maid servants and the goodliest young men. He will take a tenth of his sheep. And you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out, he said in verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of the king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused. And so we come to the end of the reign of Solomon back in 1 Kings chapter 12. At the end of verse 11, Solomon slept with the fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. What a boy. Raised in the palace of the king in absolute luxury. Journeying now to Shechem to proclaim himself king. But there was another lad, as we read about in the previous chapter, Jeroboam. You see, we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, King Solomon loved many strange women. What a tragedy, brethren and sisters. He looked without of the ecclesia. He sought union with the nations around him. He sought to make himself more powerful by forming alliances through marriage with these strange women. And now it is, brethren and sisters, we have rejoiced to see this kingdom rise, but now we see it's turned out to be a dismal failure. Suffering at the hand of the nation was going to be the order of the day. All nations were flowing from year to year to worship, to keep the affairs of God, to be educated in the ways of God, to wonder in God's wonderful ways. You know, it's really a type of the way that things are going to be in the kingdom. The glory of Solomon's age will be as when Christ reigns. The nations will come up from year to year to worship and to be educated and to wonder at the glories of these kingdoms. Would be like the Queen of Sheba, who could not explain the wonders, they were so marvellous. That's where the type finishes, isn't it? The type finishes because Solomon in his older age, we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Milcom, the abominations of the Amorites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Sadly, brethren and sisters, apostasy was now being introduced to Israel. You see, the wives, shouldn't they have been proselytes? Shouldn't they have been educated in the things of the kingdom? Shouldn't they have seen the joy of the hope of the glories of the age to come? They were not proselytes. They were not converted. His wives led him astray. They were not taught the truth, brethren and sisters. He no longer became the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He no longer became the light of the world. He became, as it were, joining to them the purveyor of darkness. Strange women, strange gods, strange worship, strange, vile, evil, sensuous worship. Things that the flesh loved to join into. Brethren and sisters, that is the sort of world we're in. Vile, evil, sensuous. Lovers of darkness, not lovers of light. And the world invites us all the time to come in and share these wonderful things. Their sporting activities. Their evil worship. But Solomon clave unto them in love, we read in verse 3. What a sad story, brethren and sisters. One of the most glorious kings that ever lived. He built places for worship for his wives. The worship, this degrading influence upon the nation. Where the valley of Hinnom was to sound with the screams of the children offered to the God of fire. That whole valley, brethren and sisters, was there. It was a thorn in the side of Israel. It was there right through to the time of Josiah. If we turn over to 1 Kings chapter 13, we have a priest who prophesied of this event that was to come some 300 to 400 years later on. And in chapter 13 and verse 1, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of Yahweh unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And this prophet cried against the altar and the word of Yahweh, and said, Altar, altar, thus saith Yahweh, behold, a child shall be born under the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places and burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt. And so the prophet was to enjoin unto him the things that were going to preserve the light under Israel, which was now virtually nearly to be extinguished under this stupid king, the son of Solomon, who should have inherited some of the wisdom and the glory. Surely that boy should have sat in the Bible studies and the education of the ecclesia of the wise King Solomon instead of joining him with the stupidity of the young men, as we have read. So it is, the son of faithful David, established in wisdom at length, became an old and foolish king, as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 14. Solomon is judged for his folly. Set in train are the events that would divide the wonderful kingdom of the north. If we turn back to 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 9. Sorry, 1 Kings 11. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned. And we go down to verse 26. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow woman, even lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause. And a prophet came to Jeroboam, and verse 29, came to pass when Jeroboam had been industrious and worked for Solomon, had this wonderful garment to show his authority, went out a prophet, Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone. Ahijah took the garment off him and tore it up into 12 pieces and gave him 10 back to him and said, look, you're going to have the kingdom. I will rend the kingdom, verse 31. I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give thee 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen. And so it is, brethren and sisters. The remnant of Judah would remain under Solomon the son, under Rehoboam the son of Solomon. Rehoboam's mum was Naamah the Ammonitess. So he came from fairly good stock, didn't he? What shipwreck that family had. Here was a woman, not an Israelite. He was the son of Solomon, the son of Naamah the Ammonitess. We could take many lessons from that, brothers and sisters. We go through and show how we ought not to make that associations outside the truth, not to marry outside the truth, but shipwreck we know that it brings for those associations. You know, what should her king have done? We know the words in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set a king over thee, whom the Yahweh thy God shall choose. One among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, etc. Verse 16 says, but he shall not multiply unto himself horses, nor cause people to return to Egypt, to the end they should multiply horses. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply to himself wives, that his heart be turned away, neither shall he multiply unto himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sits on the throne, that he shall write a copy of the law of the book. He shall mark up his Bible, and read it and study it, and it shall be, verse 19, when he shall read therein all the days of his life, in other words, study the word of God all his life, that his heart be not lifted up amongst his brethren, he shall not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand, to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. Poor Solomon. It was all in front of him, the glory and old age which was finally snuffed out earlier than what it ought to have been. Nevertheless, Ahijah, who was the friend of or servant of Yah, God's messenger to Jeroboam, signified that Israel was going to be divided. The glory of the kingdom, the zenith of the kingdom, was now to be destroyed, as it were, brethren and sisters. Tribes to the north and tribes to the south. An antagonism that stayed there from then on, right throughout to the last king, whom we know, King Zedekiah, under the king of Judah, and that kingdom was to be overturned, till he comes as right it is, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come and illuminate Israel as it ought to have been from the time of Solomon. The stature of David in God's eyes is shown. David, in God's eyes, a man after God's own heart. We read in verse 32, but I shall have one tribe for my servant David, 1 Kings 11, for David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. You see, the stature of David in God's eyes is shown. I'm going to give one tribe that David, my servant, may have a light. A light, brethren and sisters, throughout the scripture is a living testimony. We have a living testimony who dwells on the right hand of God, who intercedes on our behalf. From the time of David right down through the time of Christ, there was a living representative of that light, of that testimony. And even so, it seemed that the kingdom was going to be destroyed. There was a seed that was kept. There was a tribe that was kept. A living testimony that was to survive right down through to the time of Christ. Let's have a look at John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus said this to those about him. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What's that saying, brothers and sisters? We examine it. None of us would deny that we are, in fact, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the verse saying to us? That he is the light of the world. Those that follow him have been illuminated. They are not walking in darkness. They are to be the light of the world. And so as our meditation reading in Matthew chapter 5 said, ye are the light of the world. Placed upon us, when we place upon the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, we committed ourselves to that very thing, to be illuminators of the nations around us, to be separate people, to walk in light and to not walk in darkness. Light of them that sit in darkness, rise and shine, thy blessings bring, we sing. Let's go back to Kings again and look at the following verse. 1 Kings 11 and verse 33. God says, verse 33, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the god of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and judgment, as did David his father. God says that they had forsaken him. Because they have forsaken me. The word in the Hebrew is azab, forsaken, azab. And it means to relinquish, give up, release hold, let go. And brothers and sisters, we know the opposite to that is that we are to grasp hold, to hold tightly and never let go. With all our strength, with all our courage and with all our might, hang on until Christ returns. For they open their hands and relinquished and let go. Let the truth just fly away, as it were. Turn their back upon him. And so they had forsaken him. They had relinquished the very truth that was given unto them. It's so easy, brothers and sisters, to give up. To go with the flow. To be like Rehoboam. Look, the young boy said, don't listen to the old men. They don't know. Show them you're strong. Show them you're powerful. We're not to go with the flow, brothers and sisters. We've got to hold on and grasp the truth with all our strength, all our might, all our mind. And so Solomon, we read, slept with his fathers and Rehoboam reigned in his stead. Can't we see the character of this poor individual? The boy raised in that wonderful kingdom, grown in the king's court, the son of the Ammonitist. He reigned for 17 years, brothers and sisters, and died at the age of 58. So he wasn't actually a little boy when he took hold of the kingdom. He was a mature man. His name means enlarger of the people. He went to Shechem, and Shechem means to shoulder or shoulder. The enlarger of the people should have shouldered the burden. But instead of shouldering the burden, he decided to place the burden upon the shoulders of his brethren and sisters. That's what he decided to do. In verse 4 we read, in 1 Kings chapter 12, thy father made our yokes grievous. And yet we've got an echo there, haven't we, brothers and sisters, when we turn to Matthew chapter 11, the burden we bear. Let's have a quick look at it. Because it puts it in context of an exhortation and the comfort that we should gain from exhortation. Matthew chapter 11, and reading at verse 28. When Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's the King we've come to worship, brothers and sisters. We haven't come to Rehoboam. We've come to the mighty King, priest of all the earth. He is the sustainer of us, the right hand of the Father. Instead of Shechem, the burden, he said, "My yoke is light." Not Rehoboam. Back in Kings, Rehoboam didn't heed the advice of the old men. And he later married Maachah, the daughter of Absalom. It's a wonderful family mix we're getting between these creatures. And upon hearing upon the death of Solomon, Jeroboam returns from Egypt. He knows the prophet's words. He knows I've got to do. So he incites the people at Shechem. Whatever Rehoboam did at this time, he was in a no-win situation. If he showed the strength and power as a king ought to have, people rejected him. If he was to show weakness, they would walk all over him. He didn't know of the middle road. And so we have Jeroboam inciting Israel against Rehoboam. Interesting enough, his name means very much the same as Jeroboam's name means much the same as Rehoboam's name. Enlarger of the people. And he was an enlarger of the people. He brought hundreds of people to himself, 10 tribes. So Rehoboam was not going to succeed, even if he succumbed to the suggestion to lighten the burden. It would show weakness and undermine his authority. If he was to show firmness and not reduce taxes, he would have further unrest. But yet, this revolt that took place eventually took the life of the tax gatherer himself. And Rehoboam, now in a no-win situation, goes to his chariot and races back to Jerusalem. So a man set on securing his kingdom was like a dog running out with his tail between its legs, going back to secure an army, to secure his kingdom, get the army together. And now the voice of the prophet says, "This cause was from the Lord. Don't go. Do not flee after your brethren. If thou sayest, 'Behold, we knew not,' doth he that pondereth in the heart consider, and he that keepeth thy soul consider it? Doth he not know, and shall he not render to every man according to his works?" says the proverb. There's wisdom, brethren and sisters, to listen to God, to take instruction from his words. "Listen, Rehoboam, this thing is not of God. Go back. The kingdom is rent. It is now divided. This is the situation. But I'll keep a light for David, my servant," and the light, brethren and sisters, we've come to remember today. Rehoboam was rewarded according to his works. He, like his father, had a multiplicity of wives, as we read in Chronicles. Not quite as many as his father, about half as the amount. He multiplied unto himself all the things the king ought not to have done. He didn't study the word of God, he didn't read it. And yet, brothers and sisters, there's a wisdom in remembering from whence we came. This man did not remember God, nor did he consult him, till it was too late. We're exhorted to remember now our Creator in the days of our youth. For the younger ones and the older ones, I think it's just the same. Perhaps the son didn't read the words of wisdom that were penned by his father. But they're written there for our learning and our admonition. If we go to the words of Solomon and we read the words of wisdom in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But the principles of the wisdom that are found in those books are found on this table, brethren and sisters. The principles of wisdom, the wonderful sacrifice that is made on our behalf, the preparation that God did in his son preparing that sacrifice for each of us. The principles of divine wisdom that makes us all wise unto salvation. the emblems of an obedient son. One who could rightly say, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am the light of the world," he said. The history of God's kingdom, brethren and sisters, is tragic, but they are written for our edification, our learning, to learn the principles of how God deals with mankind and how God rules within the kingdom of men. He sets up the basis of those kings, but never ever was the light extinguished. It burned right through the ages until the Son of God himself was born. And now his seed is preserved in a multitude that seek to be associated him through the waters of baptism and continually meet week by week, partaking of the bread and the wine that represent his body and his blood. We can see, brethren and sisters, how God rules in the kingdom of men. Let us be excited as we follow these records of the kings and the development, how it finally leads up to that kingdom being turned over until he comes whose right it is. Nevertheless, God strengthened Judah, and for 3 years, the priests that fled north came back south. The priests that kept the faith for 3 years came back to Judah, to strengthening Judah, as we read in Chronicles. Brethren and sisters, we pray that our priest will come and he will strengthen us in our hope and our faith, that we keep the light that has been given to us burning until he returns.